Romans chapter 12 for tonight. Why don't you turn there with me? Romans 12. A doctor at a mental institution was making his rounds one evening, and he heard this guy who was screaming from his little room there, a guy named Henry. He was screaming, and he said, "I am king of the universe. I am the king of the world. And I am the supreme commander. Everybody must do what I say." And so the doctor said, "Man, I got to go quiet him down. Everybody's trying to sleep, you know. Let's." So he went in there, and there the guy was in his underwear, standing on a chair, yelling out and beating on his chest, saying, "I am supreme commander." And so he said, he comes in and he says, "Hey, Henry," he says, "you know, you're not the supreme commander. Come on, everybody's trying to sleep. Just go to bed." "I can do whatever I want. I'm the supreme commander," as he continued to go. And finally the doctor said, "Okay, who told you you're the supreme commander?" And he said, "God told me." And then a few rooms down, a little voice said, "I did not." Oh boy. It's a little bit crazy to think that we are that good, isn't it? It's a little bit weird to think that we are in charge of our own world. In fact, if you think you're in charge of your own world, that means you've probably not come across some challenges in your life that have been totally out of your control. It's amazing, isn't it, how humbling it is when something that is really outside of your realm of, or sphere of influence, and you just so much want to change something. Now I've noticed a lot of people in our culture, in our day, we really haven't felt that much out of control. But it's when sickness hits and you really are out of control. There's nothing you can do. That's when you have to rely on the Lord and realize that any good thing that you've ever experienced before that, when you thought you were in control, it was all the grace of the Lord anyway. And sometimes it takes us to go through those hard times, doesn't it? To realize that, man, we're not in control of our own destiny. We're not self-made man or woman. We are actually in the grip of God's grace. And any good thing that's happened to us, any good thing we have or talent or gifting that we've been given, it really is by the grace of God that we can even claim to have those gifts or talents. And that's why Paul is going to make mention of this tonight. In fact, he's talking about in Romans 12 how we're to interact as the body of Christ, our relationship to other believers. So far, we've spent the first half of Romans talking about how we're justified by faith, and through His grace we are saved, and we're wretched sinners in horrible condition, but the Lord redeemed us, saved us, justified us, and redeemed us, purchased us back from our own sinful condition. And then chapters 9, 10, and 11, which we've just covered the last few weeks, is God and His dealings toward Israel, toward the Jewish people. And that the church shouldn't be high-minded or arrogant against the Jewish people, because God still has a plan. We looked at that in the past several weeks. But now Paul in chapter 12 shifts gears, and he's very much going to discuss what our role is in the church. If you are a Christian, what are you supposed to do? What are you supposed to be? And it's going to be set with kind of this main theme that we need to start off, first of all, humbly. If we minister and serve in the Church of Jesus Christ with arrogance or pridefulness, that's a quick remedy for destruction and for division in the church and for problems to surface. I think one of the keys in having a good church is to have a humble church where we realize that we're just wretched sinners, nobody's better than anybody else, and we all have giftings and talents and callings that are very different one from the other. It's a mistake to try to cram everybody into the same mold of what you like to do or what you think should happen or what we think should be. It's amazing. We see that, and you hear stories. I actually have heard, you know, you always hear about the church that split over the color of carpet that they're choosing for their new building. I actually know a church that happened. It was a big, healthy church where people were coming and they were studying the Bible, but somebody disagreed with the carpet color. One group, one side of the congregation was saying, "We need to go biblical, man. We're going to have blue carpet because blue speaks of heaven in the Bible." And the other half was saying, "We don't care what it says about the Bible. That blue is ugly. We want it to look more stylish and not be so blue." And so the church got all upset and they got divided. And sadly to this day, there's two churches that are much, much weaker and smaller and not doing so well health-wise to this day. It's so sad to me. And so people get divided over things that we for whatever reason, can't agree on. And there's some things you just have to just kind of go with the flow. And especially in the non-essentials, you know, not the essential doctrines of the Christian faith, but when we're talking about styles of music and talking about, you know, things people are wearing and what color the carpet is or paint or, oh man, we need to chill out. And if it bothers you that much, you really should go find a church with a paint that doesn't bother you. Because honestly, people get all upset about things that are just stupid. And if that's dividing, if that's causing division in the church, God forbid. We need to be humble and just say, man, what do I know about color anyway? What do I know about this or that or the other thing? And it's true. We really don't. And all of the talent and gifting that is in Athey Creek is because of the grace of God. In fact, the lack of talent and gifting and the church keeps going is amazing to me. It really is. I mean, we're just kind of bumbling along. You know, we do our best. It's interesting, you know, this church, Athey Creek, you know, we've got quite a few folks that attend here, and we have the smallest staff of any church I know, by far. There's churches that are not even one-tenth our size that have more staff members than we do. And that's largely because we have a lot of volunteers who chip in and help out, and some really gifted people in those roles. And honestly, I've got a staff that's great. They're talented, and they get busy. They work really hard. But if you'll notice, churches our size normally have a staff of like, you know, 60 or 70 people on staff. We have like 12. And it's pretty amazing that as much gets done as it does. I think that's awesome. But in the same way, we need help. We need people to chip in. We need people to use the giftings that God has given them. And we're going to see tonight maybe where you fit in on that. And it's interesting because right now, if you think about it, what is your gifting? What is it that you could do here at Athey Creek to plug in, to help out, to chip in? Or maybe not just in the church itself, but what is your gifting just in your role as a Christian? Maybe it's not necessarily directly with the church, but maybe it's in ministry of some kind or serving in some way, shape, or form. And what is that for you? Do you know what your calling is? Do you know what you're gifted in? And if you don't, my challenge to you tonight is to figure it out. Find out and think through, what am I good at? What is it that the Lord has put within me that I could maybe minister to others and help out in a certain way or shape or form? Because like we talked about last week, if we're focused on ourselves, we're going to be the most miserable people in the church. But if we pour out in ministry and serve the Lord, we'll find ourselves rich and blessed and fulfilled in life. And it's so cool when you find yourself moving in the giftings that God has called you to. And so we started off Sunday. Let's take a look. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you weren't with us on Sunday, I really would recommend that you listen up to the teaching, because I believe the Lord was specifically calling Athey Creek, this church, as we went through those verses. I think he's calling us to commit our bodies, submit our minds, and submit our will to the Lord. We looked at that on Sunday, those two verses. And one of the things that we stressed there is that, man, we're gonna realize that it's all about just giving up and letting go, submitting ourselves, just being almost reckless with abandon, just to go and say, I'm going to serve the Lord and give it my all and give my whole life to the Lord. And we even looked about those who would be called to holiness in our church. And if you didn't get the memo last Sunday, you'll miss out when you, next time you're all wanting to go to a movie or something and somebody says, hey, let's go see Killers. Remember that one? And I made that up. And the odd man out, maybe if you weren't here last Sunday and a few kids go, hey man, we're not going to go see that. We just don't want to see that stuff. Then you'll be going, what's the problem, man? What's the deal? What are you, goody two-shoes? Then you'll be the odd man out and people will think, oh, they missed last Sunday. So you need to get up to speed, but we're going to be very gracious to each other, but we're also going to try to, you know, be hungry and thirsty for holiness. And if you bump into somebody who's trying to clean up and wipe out the sin in their lives, instead of being critical or acting like that person's being a holy Joe, what are you going to do? You're going to get behind them and say, man, that's awesome. I'm behind you. And that's a good choice. And so we're not going to, let's go figure something else to do. And we talked about that. I hope you didn't miss that on Sunday, because it's an important message. So we're going to present our bodies, our minds, and even our will. We're going to submit it to the Lord. But the idea here is not just for the individual, but we're going to see that this is very much for the congregation, for the people that are part of the church. And so as we go further, we're going to see how this relates to other believers. And the first thing, if you're taking notes, we're going to divide the rest of this chapter into three divisions of how we are to have a relationship with other believers, other Christians. Number one, honest evaluation. Honest evaluation. This is a key. It says here in verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." He says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me." Paul himself is saying, I realize I'm a minister through grace. Keep your finger here and go with me to 1 Timothy quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 1. This whole thing of haughtiness in ministry, I think it's a mark of a church that's a little misguided. And man, this is something I have to be careful of. We all have to be careful of. But you know, our church, we need to keep it humble, keep our mindset humble, because we really, it's by the grace of God we're ministering at all. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is giving young Timothy, who's an up-and-coming pastor, giving him some tips about how to be a great pastor. And he says, these guys in the first half of chapter 1 are the false ministry, the ministry that you should avoid. But then the second half of chapter 1 is the ministry you're to try to be like. How's that? Well, take a look. He says, verse 3, "As I besought thee," 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, "as I besought thee while I was still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." That's number one. They got to have solid doctrinal teaching. That's important. Number two, verse 4, it says, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do." So pause there for a second. What's that? Don't raise more questions than you give answers. Now, it's a tendency today in a kind of a congregational setting to be sort of an Oprah Winfrey model, where the pastor gets up and sort of brings up a topic. Then you have a few specialists come up and talk, and then you interview people in the crowd who are struggling with those same things. But the problem is there's not any conclusion in the matter. There's no teaching or instruction saying, here's how you deal with that problem. And oftentimes you go away from churches today with more questions than answers. And I believe teaching the Bible, teaching is something we need to have in the church so that people can say, oh, that's the answer to that question. Now, none of us claim to have all the answers to all the questions. And there will be questions that will come up as we're teaching, but guess what? That's okay. It says that we're to minister, rather to godly edifying. That is to build people up. The word edify means to build up, rather than raising questions. Now, what's this thing about endless genealogies? Well, in the old days of the first century church, it was so cool in their mind to be related to somebody holy in your past. So what they would do is they'd break out their scrolls and say, hey, everybody, look at this. I am related to, and then fill in the blank. And they'd, depending on who you were related to, you'd be esteemed. For example, if you were somehow linked genealogically to Moses, man, you were set. People, oh, that's a descendant of Moses. Wow, you're amazing. Now, it's funny because I've learned that one generation away doesn't have anything to do with the person who was, you know, your grandpa might have been a great man. That doesn't make you great. You know what I mean? I found that it doesn't take many generations to get away from greatness. So those guys, well, I'm related to Moses. Oh, it was just a couple thousand years ago. Oh, well. But no way. No, these guys would roll out their genealogy. Look at down here if you follow along. I'm related to Jonah, the prophet. Ooh. Big deal, Paul's saying. Don't do that. Don't give heed. Don't even listen to those endless genealogies that these dudes are kind of going around saying, look who I'm linked to and who I know and who I'm related to. Networking in the church can be kind of an ugly thing. Well, I know so-and-so, and I did this with such-and-such, and ha-ha-ha. Nah, man, got to dump that. Endless genealogies, also ministering questions rather than godly building up in faith. Verse 5, now the end of the commandment is charity or love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. We're going to get into that tonight, how love is the key of any good church body and church life. From which, verse 6, some have swerved and turned aside to vain jangling. Vain jangling. What's vain jangling? It sounds kind of like it is. It's just people talking vainly about nothing, probably about themselves and how wonderful they are. Just vain talk that really amounts to nothing. It's just vain jangling. I like that. What does the NIV say there at the end of verse 6? Meaningless talk. Vain jangling sounds cooler than meaningless talk. But that's right. Meaningless talk is probably more accurate. But verse 7, these guys desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they are firm. But we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient and for the ungodly. And we've been covering that, all that stuff in Romans. Now, we want to see the true ministry. Jump ahead to verse 12. Paul says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. See, Paul is saying my qualifications, my credentials, here to the church that he loves, the Philippians. Now, he gave a little different thing to the Corinthian church. But here, this church of the Philippi, as you read, to Timothy and pastoring the church at Ephesus, he's telling Timothy kind of the truth of the matter. He had to give his credentials to the Corinthian church because they didn't like Paul. And they didn't like what he said. So he said, I was a Pharisee of all Pharisees and, you know, schooled by Gamaliel, the teacher. And he kind of boasted of his credentials. And then he said, but I count those all things as what? Dung, manure, cow pies. That's what he said. He said that in the Bible? Yep. Now, here he takes a little different tact because he's teaching Timothy the truth. He's saying, really, the reason I'm a minister, the reason I'm qualified is that I obtained mercy from God. And I was injurious. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. Man, he says, I was horrible. And he even said, I, Paul, was the chiefest. I am the chiefest of sinners. He knew who he was. He had no identity crisis. He knew he was a honking sinner who needed massive mercy. And that's what we all have to acknowledge in and of ourselves, that we have nothing to offer except we've obtained mercy. We were sinful, injurious, blasphemers, just like Paul. But he loved us so much. By his grace, he's called us into the ministry. So we need to keep in mind who we are and who we are not. So if you do get a position in ministry, or if I stay in my role as a pastor here at the church, I need to understand, we need to understand the reason we're here is because of God's mercy. That's it. And if we remember that, then nobody's better than anybody else. One of the tricky things about being a pastor of a church is it's funny how people, usually they're newer people here. Once you get to know me, you're like, yeah, whatever, that's just Brett. But the rest of you that are newer, it's like, oh, that's Pastor Brett. He, you know, and he's the pastor. But then you get to know me, you're like, yeah, who made him pastor? I'll tell you, God, who's merciful and very gracious, and I am so undeserving to be a pastor. I've got the coolest job in the whole wide world. I really do. I feel sorry for you guys. I have the greatest job in the world. I get to teach the Bible. I get to hook up with people in the church all week long. I get to, you know, do the things I like to do just in serving the Lord. But it's not because of my wonderful talent. I won't be like a lot of the pro athletes. I thank God for my wonderful talent. I'm not going to say that because I don't have any. It really is by God's grace and mercy. And I hope we all kind of remember that, no matter who we are in the church. And so that's what Paul's saying. Now back to Romans 12, he's saying, man, he says, first, he's talking about how by the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, that's all of us, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Have you ever wondered what the greatest attribute a Christian can possess? You know, if you think about it, you know, a lot of people might say, oh, a Bible student or teacher or knowledge. Or maybe a worshiper, one who sings out and worships God, has a heart to worship, or a prayer warrior. Man, that'd be a great attribute of character to have. But I wonder, if you think about what the greatest downfall of humanity is, probably pride. When I read the Bible, I get that impression that pride is pretty much the big honking one that's worst of all. And that's what Satan fell by, pride. So I often think, I wonder if the greatest attribute, if you look at the worst attribute, is pride. Maybe the greatest attribute is humility. But humility's tricky. Because once you got it, you lose it. Or at least once you know you've had it, then you quickly lost it. One church gave their pastor a big medal because of his great humility. They took it away the next Sunday because he wore it. It's true. It's funny how that is. You know, it's just, I'm the most meek and humble person I can think of right now. Oh man, it doesn't work. Humility is slippery. It's a tricky, tricky deal. Now, I believe nothing causes more damage to the church and more trouble in the church than people who misdiagnose their weaknesses, but also their strengths. People who think more highly of themselves, but the opposite is also true, people who think too lowly of themselves. See, that's what Paul's arguing here. He's not just saying that we should be humble, but we are to think of ourselves, and the word here in the King James is soberly. It says that every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. The word soberly there is kind of a key. It just simply means to have an accurate assessment of who you really are. If there was ever a model of how people do not know how to think soberly of themselves, it's in the area of singing. Have you noticed that? Like, there's people that think they can sing. You're thinking, yeah, Brett, that's you. Oh, I have to admit, I know. I never claimed to be a great singer. Well, why are you leading worship? Because I like to do it, and you guys haven't stoned me to death yet. So I'm going to keep doing it once in a while. I like leading worship. But here's the thing. I would not want to stand in front of the American Idol judges. I'm telling you that right now. Because I can't sing like that, especially. But you know, if you've ever watched that show, which I've watched it a few times at that beginning part, and I do not like watching it. Because, first of all, it's kind of mean to put some of those people on national television that think they can sing, and they're telling everybody, yes, I'm a singer. And they get out there, and then they start singing, and you're just like, ah! Ouch! It hurts your ears. And then they just keep going. And then what's really painful is when the judges go, no, sorry, you know, you really are not a singer and you'll never sing, you know, and they go out and tell everybody, they're just mean and, you know, blankety blank. And that's when I turn it off. Because it's really pathetic. It's sad. And singing's that way. In fact, musicians are that way. When I used to play my guitar as a kid, I remember back in the big 80s, had the long hair, I have to admit it. Which went into a mullet. Really embarrassing. Hope no pictures surface of that day. But when I was in junior high, long hair, and I saved up a whole summer's worth of buck and hay to buy a 400-watt PV Musician amplifier. And it had four 12-inch speakers. It was a big cab with a big old head on it. 400 blistering watts of power. Now, my parents never let me turn it on because it was too loud. So when they'd leave, man, I would turn it on. Now, we live way out in the country, so only the neighbors within a couple miles could hear it. It wasn't that bad. But I remember one time my parents just left, and my room was upstairs right next to the stairwell. You'd go up the stairwell, turn left, that was my bedroom. And in that wall, my mom had this beautiful sconce light hanging on the wall. On the other side of that wall was my amp. So my parents left, I turn it on, turned up to 10, bah! And all of a sudden I hear this, the vibration from my amp actually threw the light right off the wall, and it shattered at the base of the stairs. I swept it up, put it all in the trash, didn't say a word. My mom didn't notice it for about 6 months. 6 months later, she's like, Brett, do you know what happened to the sconce on the wall? I'm like, yes. I was honest. But, you know, I just waited for her to ask in case she just would never see or notice. Now here's the thing. When I'd go in and practice in my room, no kidding, my dad, you guys are going to think my dad was horrible, but it was the best thing. He knew me really well. See, when I was in my room playing those huge monster rock chords that I was playing on my Univox guitar, I was picturing myself in front of Madison Square Garden with rockin' crowd right there, man. Paul, yeah, guitar hero. And I was like, yes, I'm amazing. My dad would once in a while poke his head in my room and say, Brett, you always sound better to yourself than you do to everyone else. I'm not kidding. He used to say that all the time. Poke his head in. Hey, Brett, remember, you always... And the thing is, you might say, Brett, that's so discouraging. Your dad, what... No, my dad knew me well enough to know that was going on in my head. So I would not go on American Idol someday thinking I could sing or doing that. You know, I'm glad for that. See, my dad was trying to work within me a realistic view of my guitar skills. And that's something I think it's always really helpful for all of us to have in everything that we do, not just music or singing, but in ministry, especially within the church, that we don't think more highly of ourselves. So you got to almost tell yourself, just picture my dad poking his head into your life saying, you're not as good of a Christian as you think you are. You're not as good at this or that than you think you are. Oh, but I should be an elder at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship because I'm an amazing spiritual leader. You look more spiritual to yourself than you do to everyone else. It's true. It's funny how that can be, in our own mind. We're a legend in our own mind. But the problem is, you got to wait for the Lord to put you in a place of leadership or authority. Let the Lord, by His grace or by His mercy. You know, I got to say, every one of my, the governing body of elders, we got a group of six, sometimes seven guys that make the decisions in this church. I don't make the decisions by myself. We make them all together. And if one guy's got a check in his heart or just saying, man, I'm not sure about this. If one of the seven has that question, then we just don't do it. We don't pull the trigger on it. And we wait until we're all like-minded together. It's not a democracy. It's not a dictatorship as some churches. But it's I'm going to call it a godarchy, where we truly just pray and seek the Lord until we have like-mindedness amongst the brothers in the group. Now, you say, Brett, how can that work? I have pastor friends ask me that all the time. How does that work? I'll tell you. Because the guys, if you know them, they're funny guys. They're all different. All my elders are very different. And none of them are just guys that say, yes, Brett, whatever you want to do, that's what we want to do. They're not those kind of guys. They're very strong men. But also, one of the things that makes them elders is they're very humble men. Every single one of those guys, when I asked them, you know, at the early days of this church and said, hey, would you serve as a elder in this church? It was a very humbling thing. They all said, man, I'm not qualified. There's no way. And there was even tears shed saying, no way. That's not good. That's what makes them qualified. The guys that just say, man, I don't have anything to offer other than, man, I've obtained mercy and the Lord's been gracious to me. That's the key. Well, all that said, I think division in the church happens a lot of times because people are pushing their thing too hard, thinking they're better than they are and thinking they got more to offer. We got to all be humble and, like it says, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly. Now, what does it mean to think soberly? It means to have an accurate assessment. It's kind of like, remember Moses? I love that scripture way back in Numbers. Let me read it to you. Numbers... Let me see, that was chapter 12. And it says here, you know, that Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman who he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Hath not he spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now, the man Moses was very meek above all the men which are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly to Moses and to Aaron and said, unto Miriam, come out, you three, unto the tabernacle of congregation. So they came out. Well, I'm not going to tell you the rest of the story because it's pretty crazy. But what was going on? the guys were saying, hey, who'd Moses think he is? But the funniest part of that story is not that they were challenging Moses' authority. Who does he think he is? We've prophesied. We've given the word of the Lord, haven't we? But then there's this little parenthetical verse in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, where it says, now the man Moses was the meek, very meek above all men that were upon the face of the earth. Who wrote that? Moses! That cracks me up. Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Yours truly. Now wait a minute. I'm misrepresenting that. Because here's the deal. Can you imagine being Moses? And you're writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God is telling you what to write in the Bible. Oh yeah, you want me to write the story about, Miriam, when she came against me because I married the Ethiopian woman. Okay, I'll write that. And then, okay, verse 1, yeah, verse 2. What, Lord? You want me to write what? You're the meekest man on the face of the earth. Write it. I don't want to, I'm not. Yes, you are. Write it down. So I believe it was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that he wrote those words, that he really was, by God's instruction, the meekest man on the face of the earth. The point? That is rightly writing down what he really was. He was a very meek man. Now, by the way, a little sideline. When you look at Moses' life, the area that he blew it the worst was when he yelled at the people and said, you rebels, must we fetch water for you? Remember that whole thing? And he struck the rock twice. It's funny to me that the area that Moses blew it most royally in his life, so much so that it kept him out of the land of promise, it was in his area of most of his strength. He was strongest, more than anybody else in the world, in the area of meekness. But where did he fail? In the area of weakness. In meekness, he became angry instead of meek. And I find that as a common theme throughout the Bible. You know, you think of Abraham, who's called the father of faith. Where did he blow it the worst? When he didn't trust God and he tried to make a little baby come in his own accord and he ends up messing up the whole world even to this day. The area that he was supposed to be strongest in. Let that be a lesson to us. The things that we think we are really strong in, that might be the very area you got to be most careful, because you think you stand. And the word says, watch out lest you fall. Well, anyway, Moses had, I believe, a right evaluation of who he was. And I believe that's what the Lord is asking of us, to think soberly or to think rightly about our skills and who we are and what we have. Now, all that said, the Lord has given us that. What if you say, Brett, I don't have any skills. I don't have anything to offer. Well, that's where this last phrase of verse 3. But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. God deals out the talents and giftings according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So your giftings and talents, there's a link to that. To make those function, or to find out what your giftings and talents are, will include times where you need to exercise leaps of faith, step out in those areas, and just trust that God's going to bless that. It's funny, you know, have you ever heard pastors talk about how they were nervous to get up in front of a crowd and speak publicly? Or a pastor says, man, I felt like I didn't really know the Bible good enough. And now I'm a pastor. You think, how'd that happen? Well, that's oftentimes the way it is for every talent or every gift that you or this congregation will possess. The Lord's saying, I'm going to give you something and it's not going to come naturally. I'm going to give it to you by the grace that I have for you and by a measure of faith. So you're going to have to take a leap in that area that you're least talented in, or an area you may not even think you're qualified in. Am I qualified to be a Bible teacher? I don't think so. But I tell you, I love it. And it's amazing that anybody ever listens. And I'm really incredibly amazed that anybody ever gets saved. But you know what's so cool is every Sunday we get lots of people who come to Christ and accept the Lord. To me, that's just God's grace working through an imbecile. Seriously, if you guys only knew. My wife knows. Ask her. It's true. But the Lord is gracious. That's true for all of us. The Lord has a gifting, but it's going to take a measure of faith to understand the talents that he's dealt out to you. Now he's going to get even more specific. Look at verse 4. And this is where we get into the second part. I told you the first part is honest evaluation of who the Lord wants us to be and what he wants us to do. By faith, by grace. But not only honest evaluation, but number 2, faithful cooperation. The church needs faithful cooperation. And we see that in verse 4. It says, "For we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." So he's now using the analogy of the body. The body. And what we're going to find out is we're all part of the body of Christ, and we all have different functions, and we're different parts of the body. And it's important for us to realize that we need to function as a body. And the circulation system of the body, I believe, is love. We're going to see that as we continue here, but just understand the body is held together by love, and we function differently according to what the Lord would call us. So, being many, we're one body in Christ, everyone members one of another. Verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." Now, again, what are these gifts from? They're according to what? Grace. How many times does he have to say this? He's reminding us all these giftings that we may or may not have, it's still his grace. We saw that in verse 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me and to every man that is among you." And then in verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." You see, it's the Lord handing out the roles that we're supposed to play according to his grace. If we could only remember that for the rest of our lives. Because what happens is when you leap out in faith and you step out in that gifting and that talent that you've been given by God, then you'll realize, wow, God's kind of blessed me in this. And it'll move from that, wow, I'm gifted in this area. And then, wow, I'm amazing. And it starts graduating to where you really forget that it's by the grace of God. And that's what happens. I see in older believers particularly, and myself included, where we've been around the church for a long time and we've learned to function in the church in our certain roles and our certain giftings. But what can happen is you kind of forget that it was all the grace of God to begin with. Something we need to be cognizant of and remember every day, that it's by the grace of God. And they're all different, one from another. So here it is. There's a list here of these ministries, of these gifts. Verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." So there's the list right there. Now he's going to show us how to do those things, and it's going to be that circulatory system that we talked about. The blood that flows through the body of Christ, I believe, is that love that we're going to read about here in a second. But basically verses 6 through 8 give us the gifts that the Lord has given us. It's the motivational gifts. Now, I got to clear up some problems. The church clumsily throws out these words gifts, and I think it's caused a great problem in the church in the area of the gifts versus the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. These are what we might call the motivational gifts or the giftings that God has given to you by his grace, and they're probably gifts that you're going to have for the rest of your life. The Lord has created in you a personality that will fit one of these Romans 12 gifts. The confusion comes when people think that they're reading not Romans 12, but 1 Corinthians 12. And it's actually one of those italics words that causes all the trouble. What do you mean, Brett? Well, keep your finger here in Romans and go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to show you what the manifestations of the Spirit are real quick. And they are different than the motivational gifts of Romans 12. We need to make sure this is clear because there's a lot of confusion. Now in 1 Corinthians 12, by the way, these are related, but they're not the same. I'll show you how they're related here in just a second. 1 Corinthians 12 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren," now pause right there, we got a problem. The word gifts, you see the word gifts? It's in italics. It's not there. It says, "Now concerning spiritual," the Greek word is pneumatikos, or things concerning the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So the word gifts is actually a disservice to the text, and I'll show you why. Because they're not necessarily giftings that you possess for the rest of your life. like the Romans 12 giftings that you will have or possess that you already probably have been built in by the grace of God. Not so with the 1 Corinthians 12. So it should read now concerning spiritual things or spiritual manifestations. Brethren, I would not have you ignorant. So sadly, that's one of the things we're ignorant about is the spiritual so-called gifts. Have you ever heard somebody come and say, I have the gift of healing? Have you heard that? There's people on TBN that do that. Benny Hinn says, I have the holy gift of healing. And that's just wrong interpretation. Benny Hinn's a lot of things, but one of the things he is not, and I'm not trying to be mean here, I'm just identifying a guy who's not a Bible teacher. He is not. Ask just about any other pastor who knows the Bible or teaches the Bible in America. In fact, Jack Hayford, who was sort of his mentor years ago, called him out and said, Benny, you got to get your doctrine right. It's wrong. Especially when he started saying Adam and Eve went to the moon and there's three trinities within a trinity. I mean, his teaching was just off. But one of those wrong teachings that Benny Hinn does is, I have the holy gift of healing. So the ladies send their $1,000 in their letter and hopefully he'll pray for them, that kind of stuff. I think that's just wrong biblical interpretation and it comes from right here. I don't believe anybody has the gift of healing. The Lord will give a gift of healing. Let me show you how that works out. So he's saying, verse 12, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Chapter 12, verse 1. Verse 2, know ye that ye Gentiles were carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but the Holy Ghost. Now, check this out. Verse 4, 5, and 6 explains three different things. Verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Do you see a lot of your Bibles have margin references there? You'll see a link to what? Romans 12, right? Because that's what it's talking about. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. That's what we're going to learn in Romans 12. The diversities of gifts. Notice the word gift there is not in italics. It's in the original text. But verse 5 speaks of a different group. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And so this difference of administrations is found in Ephesians 4:11. And it has to do with the administrations in the church. We'll get into that. That's a whole other list, but we won't get into that tonight. And then there's a third list, verse 6. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Now this word operations there can also be manifestations, and it's also seen in verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. A manifestation of the Spirit, what is that? It's a fancy way of saying when the Holy Spirit moves through and in a person in the church, and it can be miraculous and powerful, and the Holy Spirit will manifest himself through that person anytime he wants to, and anytime that person will allow the Spirit to move through him. By the way, it has to be allowed. 1 Corinthians 14 says the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. So have you ever seen these Christians that, like in a service like this, a guy will just jump up in the middle of the service, start speaking in tongues, and everybody's like, what was that? And he's speaking in tongues. See, the problem with that is the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. In other words, he can't just outburst uncontrollably, but rather he can hold back until a time that's fitting for those kind of manifestations of the Spirit. Is that, you follow me there? So that's what's going on. He's saying there's manifestations, and then that's what he's going to talk about. He's going to talk about the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, not spiritual gifts. The gifts are found in Romans 12. So he says, verse 8, for to one is given the spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. I love those. Have you ever had somebody just come up to you and you're just like just really wrestling and you're just like, what do I do? And I don't know where to go and I don't know what to say. And then somebody just comes up who you sense the power of the Holy Spirit moving through them and they just say, here's what you need to do. And they give you just a very clear, precise word. You're like, why didn't I think of that? And the reason why? Because they were inspired by the Spirit and the Spirit was manifesting through that brother or sister in a really cool way. It's not heebie-jeebie. I feel like we've made the whole manifesting of the Holy Spirit kind of this big woo kind of thing, you know. It's supernaturally natural, the Holy Spirit. It's not weird, it's not crazy, but it's powerful. And sadly, some of my Baptist brothers and sisters, they leave that all out and say, no, the Spirit's done moving in these ways. I think that's a horrible mistake. The church becomes very dry and very dead apart from these Holy Spirit manifestations in the church. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing. Notice the word gifts is in plural there. So what happens? I believe the Lord will give a gift of healing at any time, at any place, to anyone who's sick. And it's not that that person has a gift of healing. I believe that the Lord will give a gift of healing through a person who's open to the Holy Spirit. And in prayer, as they pray for someone who's sick, then the Holy Spirit will give a gift of healing to that person who's sick. That's the difference. And it's the language. It's what the Bible really teaches here if you look at the original language. Gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one, the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Whenever he wants to. That's the idea. As he will give those gifts of manifestations of the Holy Spirit. So the key is to see the difference between Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, they're manifestations of the Spirit that are so needed in the church. If you're curious about those and how they function in the church, I have done teachings on those. In fact, quite a few years ago now, I did a series on Sunday nights for about 7 or 8 weeks. And I forget what we called them, something about the Holy Spirit. If you want, we'll make some copies. You can pick them up next Wednesday night here and you can get them for free. But I just went through tongues and prophecy and healing and what all that means in the church today and how it's so needed today. So important. But not to be confused with Romans 12. Let's get back to Romans 12. So what are these? These are the motivational gifts or giftings that God has given you by His grace, by what He's built you with. And you say, well, Brett, how do I know how I'm built? How do I know what my motivational gift is? Well, it often has to do with your natural inclination. I still like that old used analogy to this, but it's helpful for me. You know, let's say one of our little preschoolers, a little boy, comes running into the sanctuary and wants to give Pastor Brett a cup of water. Bless his little heart, man. He's just trying to help out. And he runs through the big barn doors there and trips on the carpet, poof, and falls. And the water glass falls out of his hand, shatters on the concrete. And he's laying there, skins his knee burns his knee on the carpet. And there he is laying there and he starts to cry. And everybody's here going, oh, what do we do? Now, as we look at this, if you look at these gifts that are mentioned here, you know, take example, ministry. That's one listed here, ministry. The Greek word for ministry, by the way, is diakonia, and it's where we get our word deacon. It just means servant, one who serves. And so let's say you're more inclined to that. Let's say you're the guy or the girl that gets up and says, oh man, we got to clean this up, you know, and you go get the mop and you go start cleaning up the water and you get the glass scooped up. You just have a heart to serve. And that's just what you're good at, man. You're quick to get to that stuff. Some of you are going, that's not my ministry. I don't like, have you ever seen the people that when something shatters or breaks, they just kind of walk the other way? Like, I didn't see that. That's probably not your gifting if you're one of those people. By the way, it's good to cross into other ministries from time to time and force yourself to be a servant too, right? But if you major in that, if that's something you're just really inclined to, chances are the Lord has put given you the heart of a servant to be a minister to serve. I'm so thankful for the people that we have in this church. I believe a lot of our deacons, not just that they're called deacons, but they have the heart to serve. They're out helping out with the communion and setting up serving tables. We got guys that aren't deacons and people that are out directing traffic. You know, that's the heart of a servant. Who wants to stand in 20-degree weather directing cars and traffic for nothing other than just to get people into church? Like, to me, that's the heart of a servant, and God's going to use them and bless them for that ministry. So the kid, he gets his glass cleaned up. But then what about the dude that has the teaching ministry? The word teaching in the Greek text is kind of an interesting word. It's diasko or didasko, which means to provide instruction. So that teacher comes up to the little boy and says, oh boy, I'm sorry that happened, but next time, If when you carry the cup, don't just run with your hands like that. In fact, don't run, but walk. And as you hold the cup, put 5 pounds of pressure on this hand, 5 pounds of pressure on this hand, and carry it very carefully, and instructing him, saying, next time you'll be able to do it better if you do it this way, and just giving the nuts and bolts. That might be your way to give instruction. Maybe you've got the gift of teaching. But as we look at this, you know, you got teaching, you got service. What about exhortation? Now, exhortation is an interesting word because it's oftentimes, I think, misunderstood. Exhortation, a lot of people think it's, knock that off, young man. It's got a negative vibe, doesn't it? I'm going to exhort you. But if you look up the word exhortation, it's an interesting word. Let's see if you recognize it. The word is parakaleo. Does that ring a bell? Crickets? Tumbleweeds blowing across the sanctuary? Anybody? Did we learn that one recently? You're Greek scholars by now, right? Parakaleo. Huh? To be called out. See, here's the deal. We went over this last Sunday. 3 days ago. All right? Yeah, and that's correct. That's right. But remember when we said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. The word beseech is parakaleo. It's the same word. Isn't that cool? So now that kind of helps us. Well, how is that word, beseech, urge with... Do you remember the definition that I read for parakaleo? If you look at the Strong's, it is this. I'll remind you from Sunday. To ask for something earnestly and with propriety. To ask for, to request, to plead, to beg, to appeal to. An earnest request. That's what it means. It's this earnest request. So it's not just, you better knock it off, young man, exhortation. It's actually to urge someone with a great passion, even to compel, if you look it up and see. It's kind of an interesting word. It doesn't just mean to scold. Now, it can look like that, by the way. But if you sort of realize that Paul is, in a sense, exhorting us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, like we learned on Sunday, he with a strong urging, trying to help us to understand that we need to present our bodies. You following with me there? Some people have a gifting to urge people to do the right thing and to follow the Lord the way that they should. So it might be a word to the boy, you know, be more careful, young man. Next time, be really careful. And I just really want you to next time watch out, because glass can hurt people. And, you know, and so you just lovingly but firmly come and say, now next time you need to do this more carefully. And it definitely has an instructive, sometimes a little bit of an edge to it, but it means to strongly urge, to call out, to, you know, all those things. Well, some of you might have that, but others, maybe you're one who giveth, King James way of saying giving. Do you have the gift of giving? Here's a good indication if you are a giver and have a gift of giving, is you have a lot of money. If you're wealthy, some people are gifted in this. I by the way, I'm so thankful for people that have that gift. Because, man, you know, it really is amazing how the Lord can use people like that. I've got friends who know how to make money. When I was in Southern Oregon, I had a buddy who just is an incredible guy, Jerry Swanson, who's this guy who all he wants to do is serve in Burkina Faso, Africa. That's his life goal. And he's been there for years and years and years building church roofs for these people out in the middle of the bush. And how does he support it financially? Well, for years, one of the main ways he was able to support is he'd come home for as short a time as he could, and he'd build a subdivision. And he'd do it quickly and efficiently and make $1 million. And then he'd take that $1 million and he wouldn't go, you know, spend it on himself. He would go and build hundreds and hundreds of church roofs for people out in the bush. And he just had a gift of building and giving and earning. If you're a person who's good with money, maybe the Lord is saying, I want you to be a giver. And the church needs that. The Lord uses people. That's one of the motivational gifts that someone might have. If you're broke and poor, you still might have that gift, because it's not just giving money. Oftentimes it is, but it also just giving of what you have. In fact, the Greek word for that is metadiomi, which is to share with someone else what one has. To share with someone else. So maybe you have a gift in the area of sharing your home or sharing meals and food. And we've got women in our church that cook for people that are hurting and make meals. It's a way of giving. And I think that's also combined with some other gifts. Quickly, though, I got to keep moving here. What about ruling? The Greek word for ruling is proistemi, and it means to be kind of to govern or to be sort of like the administration of all these things. So in the case of the giving, somebody would say, "Hey, man, let me pay for that cup, you know, and let me help buy a new patch of carpet over there." But the person who's ruling would say, "Now, we need to put a better edge on that carpet, and we need to make sure those barn doors are open just like this, and let's make sure and clean, make sure that's not a slippery surface." And, you know, he's looking out for just making sure everything's administratively working well. Are you one of those people? Maybe it's that. Well, Brett, you skipped prophecy. What about prophecy? Prophecy is an interesting one that's also confused. In the New Testament, prophecy is not as much like the Old Testament prophets, but it's just to do what the word prophecy means. The word prophecy is, it's kind of where we get our word prophecy, prophetia. It means to speak inspired messages from God is the idea. To speak an inspired message from God. It's not necessarily foretelling the future, but forthtelling whatever God is wanting us to speak forth. That's the idea. And we read that in 1 Corinthians 14. What prophecy is. And the prophecy is edification, exhortation, and comfort that's given through a word from God. And some people move in that gifting. I think teaching can also include that gifting of prophecy, speaking forth inspired word from the Lord to people. So all of these are different roles that the church will have. One of these seven roles that we read about are oftentimes seen. Now, what is your gift? What is your area? Maybe you major in one and minor in another. But you know what's interesting about these gifts that as you read about them? This would be a good study for you. If you're ever looking for something just to study and get good at and learn about, look at and explore how each one of these motivational gifts listed here in Romans 12 match up with Jesus Christ. See, I would make this argument that Jesus majored in all seven of these motivational giftings that are listed here. You see him in every single one of these. Of course, speaking inspired messages, prophecy, every word coming out of his mouth was inspired prophecy. Ministry to serve. Where did Jesus serve and become like a servant? Washing the disciples' feet and many other places and times, even as he sat the people down and broke bread and gave. I mean, Jesus served all the time. We see that. But washing the feet, of course, teaching. Jesus taught them as one having authority, not like the scribes. But also exhortation to ask earnestly for something. And he cried out with great earnest many times in his ministry. That exhortation was seen. Giving to share with someone what someone else has. Jesus was the ultimate giver, wasn't he? When he gave his life on the cross for our own sin. Massively giving. What about ruling? Did Jesus care about the details? Interesting, they said of Jesus that he doeth all things well. Remember, he'd sit them down by number and in organizational groups when he fed the 5,000? Remember how he gave instruction of what his disciples were to do? And even the preparing for the upper room, the upper room feast, he had the whole thing lined out. And he organized everything, and even to the point where he'd get the little donkey for when he'd go in on the Palm Sunday road there, riding the little colt of a donkey. Jesus organized all that. He was an administrative genius. Some people say, well, it was a little out of control there, wasn't it? He wasn't in control during the cross. Well, what's amazing is the whole crucifixion story. Do you realize how in control Jesus was of everything that whole time? It was an administrative work of genius. When you really read the story and realize that he was controlling everything. They thought they were controlling him. But man, when you read the story, you realize, man, he knew exactly where he was going. He knew exactly what they were going to do. He even told his disciples, "I must go to Jerusalem where they're going to crucify me and hang me on a cross." The disciples, "Oh, whatever he's talking about, we don't get it." But he knew all along, and everything came out exactly the way he planned. So he was an administrative genius. And then the final one here that we haven't talked about is mercy. Elalau is the Greek word there. Elalau, and it's a word that means to show kindness or concern for someone in serious need. So the little boy who walks through and spills the cup, if you're the person that feels so bad for the little guy and you know he's embarrassed, so you run up and scoop him up and you give him a hug and say, man, it's going to be okay, and get out the Band-Aid kit and put a little Band-Aid on his knee, and you just kind of love on him and you care for him. You have that gift. I'm so thankful for people that have that gifting of mercy and they exercise it. If you've got a gifting, we need more of those people, I think, at Eighth of Creek. People that are just have a heart to just care for the unlovely, care for the outcast. That's just such a neat expression. Did you guys see the thing that's going around, all these things that go around the internet, but I was particularly moved to see this story. It was a news story of two football teams that came together, and we all hear stories of football teams, two high school age football teams. One school was the Christian faith school. I think it was somewhere in Oklahoma, if I remember right. And the other was a state school that was actually a prison. And it was juvenile delinquent kids. And they put together a football team. And they played in this certain school league. And they played all the different schools. They were 0-8, the state school. They'd lost all their games so far. The final game was with the Faith Christian School. That was a large Christian school. And the Christian school had all the latest technological gear. Their helmets were all cutting edge. And they had all the nice matching uniforms. These poor kids from the prison, man, they were kind of just wearing old, like, helmets from the 50s. And just kind of tacky. But they had a very small team of, like, 15 players. But I love how the coach of the Christian school had an idea. He called the whole community together and said, hey, on Friday night we got a game. We're going to play the state school. But here's what I want. I want half of you to be on our side and I want half of you to be on their side. And he gave them all rosters of the football team and said, we want you to memorize the names of all the athletes and cheer them on by name. And when they score, we want you guys to go nuts. And we're going to have our cheerleaders be on their side this week and they're going to cheer for that team. See, because what had happened is these prison kids, when they played, there would never be one person, no mother, no father, nobody would be at these games. They would just show up in their black and white uniforms and play and get trounced and leave. And that's the way it was going. Well, what had happened changed the whole town. Because that night, the teams came together and they played. And these guys, when they came out of the locker room, there was cheerleaders there with paper with their names on it. And they got to run through the paper, something they'd never done. And then they got out there and the crowd was going wild. And at first, these kids thought that they were just too full and they just filled up both sides of the stands with their own fans. But when they heard their own names being called out and for the quarterback, his name being called, they thought, what in the world is going on here? And by the end of there was something almost magical that night where people were moved to tears. And by the end of the thing, all these kids came out and these kids from prison, they were all on their knee praying at the end of the game. And it was just like this moving thing. And I thought, wow, that's so cool. I was thinking, we need to find stuff like that. People that are hurting, people that are messed up, people that have nobody to support them. That's what I want Eighth of Creek to find. And to do something about it. And those of us that maybe have that heart for and that gifting of mercy to think, I wonder if that coach has a gift of mercy, just to even think about that. To care for some kids that don't have any parents that are, long gone or dead or whatever. I wonder if you maybe have a heart to do those things, but you just haven't really thought about it. You've thought, I don't know if that's me, but if it is, can I give you a word? Just use it. Use that gift of mercy. Use the gift of giving or teaching or any of these things, ministry to serve. Just look for areas where you can move in these giftings. It's huge. The church needs that. If Eighth of Creek doesn't have people moving in their giftings, we won't have a real church that's really functioning right. We'll be missing key elements of what we're supposed to be doing. I'm just the big mouth. That's true. I'm teaching up here. I'm just a big mouth. But there's other parts of this body that are essential. We've got feet. And guess what? If the feet don't go, the mouth doesn't go either. And Christ is the head. And hopefully we're following his lead. But man, we need people that are moving in all those functioned areas. Would you pray about that this week? And say, Lord, show me the area that I should be moving in my area of my motivational gift from Romans chapter 12. Well, Brett, I want to talk about the manifestational moves of the Spirit. You know what's interesting? I believe that you really won't see that in its fullest extent until you get the motivational ones down first. It's almost like I think the Lord wants us to move in the practical, and then he will move in the supernatural. And I see an order. It has to do with faith and stepping out in a direction. And before we can see great things done, we need to take that measure of faith that the Lord's given to every man, dealt it out, and function in those ways. And as we do, then we can hang on for the ride and see what the Lord does. So would you pray about that with me? Yes? Good, 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 good. You were worrying me there just for a second, but let's pray together. We'll finish up next week on that chapter. Lord, we are thankful for the giftings that you have given us by your grace, through your mercy. Lord, I pray that Athey Creekers would find their niche, Lord, each one of these men and women and boys and girls, Lord, that every single one of them would start to see what you've given to them and that they would use what they've been given. Lord, teach us to use what we've been given effectively and powerfully and not be bashful. But also, Lord, help us to think soberly of what we've been given. Lord, not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We know that self-conceit is nothing but self-deceit. So help us to think rightly, to think soberly. We think of Moses when you tried to call him and he said that I can't and I stutter and I can't go do that. But Lord, you gave him the giftings that he needed. Lord, for those that are timid in their giftings, I pray that you just keep nudging them forward and that eventually we'd leap out in faith and use those giftings, Lord. So I pray that these things would churn around in our hearts and our minds this week. Lord, help us to see the opportunities that lay ahead of us. Help us to do a work, Lord, where people's lives are changed and people are cared for and taught and exhorted and loved on and mercy is shown to them. Use us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.